Have you ever been headed fast in the wrong direction? I think probably most of us who drive the interstate someplace along the way, we realize that happened to me. I remember one time we were headed north on I-75, and I think I've shared this with you before, but it always comes back to my mind how easy it is to get on the wrong path. And Cheryl and I were just talking away, and we just blew right past the I-10 exit to come over this way. And all of a sudden, things started looking different, like northern Michigan, you know. And had we not come to our senses, we'd have ended up in the Upper Peninsula or Canada. And thankfully, we did come to our senses, and we turned around and came back and backtracked. But I'm so thankful for the Bible, because as God's owner's manual, as we read it daily, having received Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, God keeps bringing us back on track. We so easily get off track. And I'm so thankful the Bible helps us with that. I was reading a true account from back in November of 1975. There were 75 convicts in a prison. It was in Saltillo Prison in northern Mexico. And they had this grand idea. They were going to dig a tunnel out and end up on the other side of the prison wall. So they went to work on this tunnel, and they worked on this thing for months. And in April 1976, guided by pure genius, they tunneled up into the nearby courtroom where many of them had been assigned to prison and to jail. And of course, the judges returned them all to jail, all right? So they were working, and they were going in a direction. It's just not, they didn't end up where they wanted to end up, and it's what happened to them. Now, one of the blessings I have been receiving from studying together here in our morning worship time from the book of Nehemiah is the fact that this is a man who was a man of faith, and he was a purpose-driven man. Because he was such a man of the word that he drew his purposes for life out of Scripture. And then what made him successful is that he was a praying worshiper. He was a praying worshiper. And I'd like to take the first four chapters that we've kind of studied together and just pull out some of the principles together that we've seen. And I hope that it'll click for you today as far as how we can have in our lives a clear purpose for where we're going and how we're going to get there, taken from the life of Nehemiah and many of these principles we've been studying over the last several weeks. And so if you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to just scan through some of these principles we've seen in the first four chapters. And I want you to see that Nehemiah was a man who, by God's grace, knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. And because of this, he was, by God's grace, unstoppable. He was in God's will, doing God's will, in God's strength, and by God's grace, he was unstoppable. Refresh your mind with me on this. Because Nehemiah is a man that we should emulate in this sense. He influenced others the right way, didn't he? He didn't just go the right way. He took other people with him. Isn't that what leadership's all about? That was one of the messages up at our men's retreat, is that leadership is influence. And God's calling all of us to be leaders. He wants us to not only go the right way, but influence others to go the right way. And so let's learn from his life. He was unstoppable in the face of great opposition. Do you remember that in chapter 1, verse 4? When he went through grief in his life. We're all going to go through grief. It's part of this fallen world. And he got the word that over 100 years now had gone by, and the walls were still torn down in Jerusalem, the holy city, where God has all kinds of prophetic things yet to be fulfilled. And he loved God. He loved the Bible, and it broke his heart. And chapter 1, verse 4 says, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days. But that grief didn't stop him. That grief just drove him to prayer. And it drove him to seek God's principles and purposes for his life all the more. Then you'll remember, as he was commissioned to go back and start the rebuilding of the walls, in chapter 2, verse 19, Sanballat and Tobiah come along in verse 19. And they laughed him to scorn. They despised him. And what did he do? Again, he called out to God and he prayed, and it didn't stop him. Now, as they were building the walls, in chapter 3, verse 5, the nobles wouldn't put their necks to the work. Now, other people who were joining in, they were working hard. But the nobles, some of the most influential of all the people, said, "No, we're not into this." That could have discouraged him to where he would give up and quit, but he didn't quit. He kept on. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Sanballat and Tobiah now, they heard he's building the wall and they're having success, and they get really angry and they mock him and they say, "What will these feeble Jews do? How are they going to revive walls out of broken down stones? If a fox went up on the wall they built, it would cave in." And yet Nehemiah kept persevering by the grace of God. In chapter 4, verse 8, there was a conspiracy. Remember, we looked at that last week. And the groups of people came together and said, we're going to plan a surprise attack, and we're going to physically attack those who are rebuilding the wall. And so that could have just totally devastated. But what did Nehemiah do? He set a watch. He set adjusted plans, and he kept moving forward in what he knew were God's purposes for God's people. Then we see discouragement and a sense of just being overwhelmed. Do you ever feel that way? Just, you know, your to-do list gets real long and the piles get higher and deeper. And that's the kind of feeling that was going on. Because in chapter 4, verse 10, Judah was one of the Jews. So now the attack's not coming from outside, it's coming from inside. And Judah expresses it this way. In chapter 4, verse 10, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. You see, as you build a wall up, it's easier building down low. You get up higher. Now you got to have to raise those stones, dig them out, and raise them up higher. And it was getting harder. They're halfway done, and the work's getting harder to finish the job, to complete the job. And he says, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, and we are not able to build the wall. So somebody who should have been an encourager was a discourager. Well, that is part of life. That's going to happen. That's why we need to look to good, godly leaders in our lives, but ultimately we have to look to the Lord. He is our ultimate leader. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to keep looking to him. And so Nehemiah, he was unstoppable in the face of opposition by God's grace. He was unstoppable because he had a heart to worship. Now, we talked about this last week in our deacons' meeting. It was a very good challenge from God's word. And we read the scriptures earlier this morning, the importance of worship. I want you to just go back, and we looked at this prayer in detail, but just catch the main theme. Nehemiah's prayer, when he calls out to God to do great things, shows the heart of a worshiper. It shows the heart of a man who really knew God and knew the word of God. Pick up this heart of worship with me as I just point out a few verses from his lengthened prayer in chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." What God am I talking to? I'm talking about the God of heaven. Some of you, I know, like to do what I like to do, go for prayer walks. Boy, is the moon looking full right now? Oh, it's great. And every time you see the moon and the stars and they're just hanging out there and God hangs them out on nothing. And then you think about it and you say, here I'm on an earth that's spinning around and it's hanging on nothing. And God's holding it all together. And you're just amazed when you think about the power of God, the majesty of God. This is the God that he's praying to. So what's the heart of a worshiper? The heart of a worshiper is a person who sees God for who he is. God is big. And they worship God. And they praise God. And they think of God's names and his attributes. And it just fills your heart with joy because of how great God is. And you see that. You pick that up here in this prayer. He says, "Oh God, Lord God of heaven, great and terrible or awesome, the God that keeps covenant. You are a true God. You're faithful to your covenants. And mercy, you're still a forgiving God to those who will repent and trust you, for them that love him and observe his commandments." And so he's praising God. He's adoring God. He's naming back to God God's names and attributes. He says in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. You aren't an impersonal force out there. You're a personal God. You're a God who hears my prayers. You're a God who sees my needs. He's looking to God and he's praising and worshiping God as he's praying, that you may hear the prayer of your servant that I pray before thee now, day and night, and confess the sins of Israel, for we have sinned. He's confessing his sins. So as a worshiper, he's got a humble heart. God, you are the awesome one. We are the needy ones. You are the creator. We're the creation. You are the master. We're your servants. In a New Testament sense, we would say you're the father. We are your born-again children. And so he's crying out to God with a humble servant's heart and then also an obedient heart. Isn't that part of worship? When you worship God, you submit to God. And so he says in verse 7 of Nehemiah 1, he says, we haven't kept your commandments. We disobeyed you. We haven't kept your judgments. We haven't respected your holiness. Verse 8, yet now he quotes from Moses, if you transgress, I will scatter you. He said, yeah, that's what's happened, Lord. But verse 9, but if you turn to me and keep my commandments, I will gather you. So this part of this worship is he's got a believing heart. He's believing God's word. He's believing God's character. He's worshiping God. He says in verse 10, and these are thy servants who have been redeemed by your great power. He believes in redemption, that we're sinners, but that God by grace redeems believing sinners. And he says in verse 11, those who fear your name, those who are respectful of you, grant mercy. Grant mercy. God, you are merciful to the humble. Oh, God, we cry for your mercy. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, he again calls out and says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. So here's a man with an unstoppable heart. Why? Because he's got a worshiping heart. It all starts with our relationship with God. That's why Sunday morning is we worship God. This is such an important time in our week. First day of the week. How do we start our week? We gather to worship God. But then get into the habit of daily opening your Bible. For me, my best time is right first thing in the morning. Adjust my schedule so I can spend some time in God's word and prayer at the beginning of the day. Start the day with worship before your work. Let your life work be the outflow of your life worship. But I want us to see a biblical balance that God always gives within his perfect word. He was unstoppable because he was a worshiper, and nothing could change that. Nothing could deter him from his focus on God as God would focus. But he was also unstoppable because he had hands to work. He was a worshiper who worked. He was a working worshiper. Notice this in chapter 2, verse 17, he cried out, oh God, help us as God's people no longer to be a reproach to you. And then verse 18, he says this of chapter 2, then I told them of the good hand of God upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken, allowing him authority and resources to go and rebuild the wall. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So see, here's a leader who found his encouragement in God and in his times of worship, but it didn't stop there. That empowered him to get busy for God and do the work of the Lord. And in doing the work of the Lord himself, he encouraged other people to do the work of the Lord. Come join me. Let's join together. So much more can be done if we'll do God's work together. And that's exactly what happened. The people said in verse 20 of Nehemiah 2, therefore we his servants will arise and build. And you go on to chapter 4, verse 6, so they built the wall, and they built it to where it was completed all the way around halfway up. And in verse 15, they returned back to the wall, even after discouraging reports. Verse 21, they labored in the work. So here was a man who worshiped God, and that worship caused him to serve God, to work for God. But he was doing it out of the right motives. He wanted glory to come to God. He wanted God to get the honor and the praise. I think another principle that we've seen to keep clearly in mind is this, that he was unstoppable because of God's power poured out through prayer. You see, whenever in a fallen world we start out to serve God, the devil's going to do all he can to stop us. He's going to do all he can to discourage us. So what do? Well, we have to keep coming back to God every day. Just like you need physical food for your body, we need spiritual food for our soul. That's the word of God. But we also need strength from God that comes through prayer. Prayer, we've seen that over and over, haven't we, in these first four chapters. Prayer is the lifeline that connects us by faith to God, the giver of strength, light, salvation, hope. It all flows from him, and it's a daily relationship. And so here he is coming before God in prayer to God that, Lord, help me to do your work. Help me to do your work. So in chapter 1, verse 4, after he heard all of the bad news, it says that he prayed before the God of heaven. When he heard bad news, what did he do? He turned it into opportunity to pray. In verse 6, he said, I pray day and night. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, even as the king was speaking to him. So he had alone times with God, sustained times in prayer, but he had spontaneous prayer. Just on the moment, if something would arise, he'd cry out and say, God, help me. In verse 4, he said, turn their reproach on their head. And so even when he was despised by others, he cried out to God. When they conspired against him, he cried out to God in chapter 2 of verse 9. This is a part of a key now to seeing, okay, how can I be used of God? I'm going to have to be a worshiper. I need to be a worker, but I need to be a worshiping worker and a working worshiper who is sustained by prayer. This is key in Nehemiah's life. This is written for our example. Now let's apply it to ourselves in a New Testament context. Now that we even have the added revelation of things that were prophesied in the Old Testament but now are fulfilled. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that the Old Testament saints looked forward to, we now look back as the completed work. It's finished. It's completed. We serve a risen Savior. We the more, even more so than Nehemiah, ought to be unstoppable in our life of faith. Not that we won't have challenges, but that we're, by God's grace, unstoppable. Think about these same principles that were true for Nehemiah, how they're true for us. We, by God's grace, can be unstoppable in the face of opposition. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, where it tells us, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're not fighting against physical enemies, you're fighting against spiritual enemies. Now put on the whole armor of God so you can stand and be strong. God is reminding us, yes, you're going to face opposition. Don't be deterred. Don't be discouraged. You have full armor from me. I'll give you everything you need to stand. What remember how Paul said in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So at those times when the piles get high and the burdens get heavy, don't give in to that spirit that says we can't do it. Look to the scripture, not the feelings. And with Paul, say, not that I can do all things through me. I can do all things through Christ. This risen Christ lives in me. His Holy Spirit indwells me now. And whatever God calls me to do, whatever he calls you to do, you can do it by his grace and for his glory. Paul understood that. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37? He said, we are more than conquerors through him. It's all through Christ. That's where we need this daily faith relationship, this daily conversation going on with Christ in our life. Now, he was unstoppable because opposition came, but he faced it in God's strength. We can be unstoppable because when opposition comes, we can face it in God's strength. Notice another principle for us. Unstoppable because of a heart to worship. The New Testament gives us even more insight into this, and we read the scripture this morning in our scripture reading. In John 4, when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, he says, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not just a physical place. It's not just going through motions. God's looking at our heart, our soul. And he wants us to praise him from our heart. He wants us to worship him from our heart, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it says this, Jesus speaking, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Isn't that amazing? God, who has everything and needs nothing, yet he wants you to worship him. He's seeking that. He wants you to be a worshiper. He wants me to be a worshiper of him. Isn't that amazing that God would want that, that he would desire that? He needs nothing, and yet it's our privilege to worship him. And then in the Luke passage that we read together in our scripture reading today, he prioritizes worship. And so you remember a certain woman came, Martha, and received him into her house, and she and her sister, Mary, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. What is that? Mary's just there. She's just worshiping Jesus. She's just adoring Jesus. She's taking everything in that she can from Jesus. She's worshiping. She's making that the priority. Now, Martha is like some of the rest of us. Confession is good for the soul. She was cumbered about with much serving. She was a to-do list person. We won't confess our sins too much here. But she had that thing done, and she's on to the next thing, okay? And so we've got to have the food right and the house right, and we've got to have all these things right. And so she says, Martha says to Jesus, hey, have Mary help me out here. You know, I need some help. Martha was cumbered about with serving. She says to the Lord, my sister has left me to serve alone. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're anxious. You're overly burdened here and troubled about many things. He said, Mary has chosen that better part. Okay? So the point is this. It's good to work for God, but the work is not the first goal. The worship is the first goal. And Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet, worshiping him and loving him. And Jesus is saying, that's the priority. Everything else starts with worship and then flows from it. And so one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, as we're going to see from Scripture, both are important. The Bible puts a strong emphasis on working for God. But the working is the outflow of the worship. And we need to understand that and see that from Scripture. So, being unstoppable because of a heart to worship. When you get drained and you just are about to die on the vine, check your worship life. It may be you've gotten over into the mode of Martha, where you just tried to do so many things, but you aren't worshiping God. And now it's being done in your own strength, and it's out of balance. We all struggle with that at times. We can be unstoppable as we keep a heart to worship. That's a daily discipline and privilege. But then notice this, Nehemiah was unstoppable because he not only had a heart to worship, but he had hands to work. The Bible always gives the perfect balance. That is, God wants us to work. He wants us to work. He just wants us to do it out of the right motive and out of the right relationship with him. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Remember that works can never save your soul. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Couldn't be clearer. Don't trust rituals. Don't trust outward externals. You could never earn your way to heaven, nor could I. That's why God sent Jesus. Now, that being said, same principle is in Titus 3, 5. Not by works which of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That we're saved through Jesus Christ our Savior. We're justified by grace. That being said, we need to understand that works are God's plan for every believer. That is, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, just having said, you're not saved by your works, verse 10 says this, we believers are his workmanship. He's done a work of grace in us, giving us a spirit of repentance and faith. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for the purpose of good works to glorify God, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 3:8, the same thing. He just got done saying we're saved not by works. But then he goes on to say, this is a faithful saying. These things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so do you get the balance here? We worship God. Because we worship him, we love him. And we want to work for him. So we do works for God's glory out of a heart of love. That is the biblical balance and the pattern here that I believe God is seeking to teach us. Paul talked about it, that we're laborers together for God. In God's will, there's a work for us to do. Christ is the foundation, but now we build on that foundation in the Spirit as we work for God. He talks in Corinthians about different kinds of building material, chapter 3. He says there's wood, hay, and stubble. That's just temporal things that all burn up at the judgment seat of Christ when God gives rewards to Christians. But there's also gold, silver, precious stones. Those are things done out of a heart of love for God, out of a right motive, things that will last. And God says, look, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ and I give out the rewards in heaven, I want you to receive rewards that can be cast at Jesus' feet. So examine what you're doing in your life. Don't just be busy doing stuff that's all going to pass away. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do it to my glory. Put God and worship at the center, and then let the Lord lead you as to how he would have you serve him, because then at that judgment seat, you will receive reward for eternity. Not earning heaven, but rewards in heaven for those who are already believers, who are born again. We talked about how God's given every one of us different gifts in Romans chapter 12, speaking gifts and serving gifts, and we can do both. But as God would give you a gift mix, you'll serve God, you'll speak for God, and he lists the motivational gifts there, and he talks about prophecy or speaking forth truth, ministry or serving, teaching, exhorting, and giving, ruling or administrating, and serving. And mercy, showing mercy. Now, Paul had certain gifts. Others had other gifts. It was a team effort in the early church. So it is today. No one of us have all the gifts. Only Christ does. But you have a gift mix. And as you use those gifts for God's glory, God is glorified. The kingdom of Christ is built up. Listen to Paul. He's not bragging here. He is bragging on God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God. See, you're saved by grace, unmerited favor, but we live by grace, don't we? Every day we live, we're sustained by grace. We're empowered by God's undeserved favor to us through faith in Jesus. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, now the truth be known. I can't lie. I worked harder than anybody. But you know what? It wasn't me. It was God's grace in me. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Let God's grace be strong in us like it was in Paul. The grace of God with me. He had grace-enabled service. And so that's what we need to pray over whatever God's called us to do is, Lord, let me not do this in the flesh. Let me do this in the grace of God. Let me do this for the glory of God. That's the example that we see here in the Bible. So works then are the overflow of worship. And think about it. Who or whom you worship, you love and serve. And there's some things that God gives us richly to enjoy. We're just up at the men's retreat. There's nothing wrong with enjoying fishing or hunting or shopping or eating or whatever. But is that something then that I take that God-given gift and use it for his glory? Or do I simply use it for my self-satisfaction or for self? What's the motive behind what I do and why I do it? And Paul is calling us to examine our motives and to do what we do for God's glory. And look at what we truly love, we serve. Well, God, help my primary love to be you. Help my number one love to be you. Another one of the good messages brought by our pastors up at the retreat is, what's the prize? What's the goal? What's your goal that you're striving for in life? And Paul had it clear. Nehemiah had it clear. I want to work to the glory of God. I want to see great things accomplished for God and for his kingdom. And so it is, Jesus taught us that we can be unstoppable by God's power poured out through prayer in our lives, just like Nehemiah came to God. And God poured out strength to him every day. And we think, oh, those are those great saints of the past, they all walked on water and never had a problem. Well, that same Peter also sunk, remember? And that same Peter denied the Lord. And God tells us their warts and all, so we'll be reminded. No, this is all about God. It's not about how great we are. It's all about how great God is. And then as we look to God, He can do the great things for His glory through us. We can be unstoppable because of God's power poured out through prayer. Your prayer life, think about it now. John 15, Jesus speaking, if you abide in me, if you don't, you're going to be cast as a branch and withered. What he's saying is this, you need to trust me as your Savior, but you need to trust me as your Lord in your life, as your sustainer daily. And if you don't, you're going to dry up. There's not going to be any fruit here. And so like a big branch, you've seen a lot of them in the recent storms, and they break off, and it's 2 or 3 days, and all the leaves are brown. That thing just dies off of our apple tree. We pulled off the big old branch and laid it on the cement there. It just dried up within days. And it was a humbling reminder to me. I've got to be connected by faith to Jesus every day. He's the sustainer. I'm not sustained by my background or my past or even by how much information is in my head. It's in a love relationship with Jesus that I am sustained and that you are sustained. And so it is, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, be serious about getting into God's word daily and meditating and applying it. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I'm going to give you such a flow of my life and power through you that I'm going to be leading you what to pray for, and you're going to be praying for the right things, and you're going to be seeing things happen. You're going to be seeing things only God can do. That's the abiding relationship. It's for every Christian. It's not for a select few. This is what God wants. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Are we asking God for great things? Are we asking God for things that just, you know, they're off the chart? There's no way that could ever happen unless God did it. But, you know, I'm being led to ask God for that because I believe it would glorify God. God wants us to pray as He directs us here in the scripture. He said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And Jesus is encouraging His followers, pray. I want you to be a people of prayer. I'm so thankful we've started a life group on Wednesday, open to the whole church, just to pray. Just to pray. Can you imagine people coming together just to pray? That's a good thing. See, they did that in the Bible. Okay? And so I'm so glad we're having a Wednesday life group just to pray. Just to come and pray. God wants us to pray. And He goes on in that story, you remember, and He says, if a child comes and asks for a fish, something to eat from their father isn't going to give them a stone. And if you're human sinners and you even have enough sense to give good gifts to your children, don't you think your Heavenly Father is going to give good gifts to you? Come and ask. Ask for what is needed in your life. God wants us to be overcomers through prayer. Now I want to just close up with some simple tools. Acrostics. Some of you are into this and others may or may not. But I'm going to share it because it helps me. Simple tools used to keep people going in a purpose direction. The world uses it, right? I mean, there's all kinds of acrostics that help us to remember and to think and to direct our life. So, LGBT, what does it stand for? Well, it's an acrostic used to promote the sinful lifestyle choices of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Now, I've listed in your sermon notes, God loves sinners. Corinthians says, such were some of you, and he lists people who were involved into homosexual sinful lifestyles, but you, such were you. You came out of it now. You've repented of that chosen lifestyle, and now you're washed, you're cleaned, and now you're living according to the scripture. See, these are not things that you cannot say no to. The Bible makes it clear. God gave a design, and we all are going to have areas of temptation. Some areas may be stronger in certain people than in others, but God, for our good, designed one man, one woman marriage for the good of society and the world. And I've given you not one, but a whole host of scriptures where in Old and New Testament, this principle is taught over and over and over. So if you don't know those verses, go learn those verses. Mark them in your Bible so you won't be confused on this matter. But that acrostic promotes a certain lifestyle. It promotes a certain direction. Let me give you some acrostics that help me. When I go for my prayer walks, these are some acrostics that without a note in my hand, I can meditate on these things and pray them back to God. I've had others of you say to me, yeah, I go for prayer walks too. I love it. Well, there's just something about it when you go out in God's creation and do it quick before January, okay? Get out there while the leaves are changing and you can wear a light jacket, but you don't have to have a Alaskan suit on, okay? But there's something about it. Even non-saved people, physiologically, they say when you get out in God's creation, it lowers your blood pressure. Why? Because you're looking at something that's finished. You don't have to do anything. It recreates you. You can actually look at a picture and it lowers your blood pressure if it's a beautiful picture of the outdoors. So I can't think of a better setting when you can. We can't always do this, but just go out for a walk and talk to God. Have a prayer walk. And let that, you know, you say, I could never spend a half hour in prayer. Yeah, you could if you go for a walk and then you have some things in your head that you're just talking to God about during that time. You can talk to God for a half hour. You can talk to God for an hour. And so let me give you some acrostics that I have been a blessing to me in my head that have helped me as I go for a prayer walk. And that can be in your house in January, in the basement or in the prayer room or in the closet, wherever it is. You can just walk and talk with God. But here's some that you remember already. P-R-A-Y. What is it? The P is? Praise God. Praise God. Just spend time praising God. See? So that's the worship part, right? That's the worship part. The R is? Repent. Repent. That's getting our heart clean. Any unconfessed sin in my life, repent. The A is ask. Ask God whatever's on your heart. He's a loving Father. He just wants you to come and talk to Him. And the Y is yield to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you indwell me. I yield to you now. Now, here's another acrostic that even has a little bit even further of a God-centered focus. I like this one. Acts, A-C-T-S. What's the A? Adoration. Just spend time adoring God for who He is. Start thinking, looking out at the creation and praising Him. You made all this. You sustain all this. You look at your body and say, you created me, the animals, the birds. Adore Him. Adore Him. Start thinking through the names of God. Lord, you're my rock, my salvation, my sustainer. You're my good shepherd. You're my life. You're my salvation. You're the light of my life. Just adore Him. Praise Him. Adore Him. That's what God wants us to do. Now, what's the C? Confession. Okay, so Lord, I want my heart to be right with you. I don't want any unconfessed sin. I don't want anything that's not right between me and a brother or sister, or anything that's not right between me and God. Confess sin. Confess sins of omission and commission. All right, what's the T? Thanksgiving. It's taking you back, not just adoring God for who He is, but thanking Him for what He's done. And you just start counting your blessings, thanking Him, thanking Him. And then what's the S? Supplication. Now we're the last thing. We're asking Him for things. And that's fine. He wants us to ask. Come to your Father and ask. You know what? Those two acrostics can take you a long way down your walk of just talking with God, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to fill in the blanks, especially if you're reading the Bible regularly. Thoughts will connect around those points. Now, let me give you another one. I've given you this acrostic before, but it fits into the other acrostic. We talked about the corruption of a sore that is filled with pus. Kind of a gross illustration, but it sticks in your mind. And we talked about that even after you get saved, the sinful part of your humanness comes out, except that you die to the flesh daily. P-U-S, pride, unbelief, and what's the S? Selfishness. So when you're in that prayer time and you're confessing, you're repenting, you say, oh, I can't think of a thing to confess. Run through the P-U-S acrostic and just say, Lord, is there any pride in my life? Yeah. Is there any unbelief? Is there any area where I'm just kind of doubting you? Yeah? Yeah? Is there any selfishness in my life? Yeah, I guess I do have a few things to confess, Lord. See? So take that little P-U-S acrostic and pray it back to God as you search your heart about your own fleshly humanity that needs, the Bible says, put off the old man, renew your mind, put on the new man. And as we confess and humble ourselves like Nehemiah, we have sinned. It's not just I'm praying for all these sinners. No, I'm praying for me. I need my heart to be right. Now, let me give you another acrostic. WW. Some of you are familiar with Weight Watchers, okay? All right. I've got another one for you. Based on Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a working worshiper. Two W's. He worshiped first, and then it produced works of love back for God's glory. Ask God as you think about your life, Lord, help me to be a WW. Help me to be a worshiper who works in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just talk to God about that. Just talk to God about that. Now, I'm going to give you one more acrostic. This was a blessing to me as I thought through it and just prayed through it and continue to seek to do that. But if the world system can use LGBT, we can use it. And as you think about this, you can add to it in the days ahead. Spend time talking to God about the L. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Lord, help me to love you. And help me to love others. And the interesting part of it is you think of other scriptures that come to mind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Lord, you produce this love in me. This unselfish love isn't something I work up. It's something you send down. Fill me with your love. Help me to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Now, think about the P-U-S again. As I love God, it overcomes selfishness. For love seeks not its own. And so as you're filled with love, it's the antidote for the selfishness in your heart and mind. Then spend time on the G, L-G, glorify God, glorify God. You see, glorifying God overcomes the P, the pride. Because we're so prone to think life's all about me and my name and my recognition and what I've done and what I've accomplished. No. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of who? God. And so pray over the G. God, give me grace to glorify you. In those times when I'm tempted to brag on me and all that I've done and all that I am, let me brag on you. Because I wouldn't even have the breath to do a thing I do except you have given me life and new life in Christ. John said it this way, he must increase, I must decrease. It's not all about me. It's all about you, Lord. Now, L-G-B, believe, believe. What was the problem in the P-U-S? Unbelief. And as you believe, it overcomes the unbelief in your heart. Corinthians tells us that you believe the scriptures of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Timothy says you believed in the word of God that's able to equip you to be everything that you can be and should be for God's glory. Believe all of the Bible and believe all that it says for you, including its promises, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one that comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. And so ask God, increase my faith, Lord. Oh, yes, the fruit of the Spirit is not only love, but it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Lord, it's your Spirit producing faith in me. Produce faith in me, Lord, today. Now, that brings us to the T, L-G-B-T. Tell others. Tell others. You see, the first three, love, glorify, believe, are all God-centered, aren't they? Our life should be God-centered, but it doesn't end there. We've been left here on earth. He could have just saved us, taken us to heaven, but he's got a purpose, and that is to make disciples while we're down here on earth. So tell others. The T is tell. Tell overcomes dead faith and enables disciple-making. James says that faith without works is dead. A professed faith that doesn't do anything is a phony faith. Genuine faith will produce love, and it will produce a desire to produce fruit for God's glory. Now remember what Romans says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call unless they have believed? How will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a messenger? Guess who the messengers are? That's us, okay? So we have an Awana family carnival today. There are people you know that could come to this and get some connection to a Bible-based church. Go home this afternoon and call them up and say, hey, we're going over. Would you like to go with us? open your lips and make connections. Invite people to come to worship. Invite them to come to a life group. Invite them to come to a carnival. Invite them to come to WANA. Why? Because it's not just to get numbers and programs. It's because we want people to get saved. We want people to become believers in Jesus and grow in grace and become true followers of Christ. God has saved us to tell others. What a privilege it is. Because Jesus arose from the grave, we know he's human because he died, but we know he's divine because he arose. And we want other people to know Jesus, this risen Christ. And then as Jesus tells us as believers, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them whatever I've commanded you. We're reminded that if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. So we better do our job. And we dads need to step up and have a God and I time ourselves and then have a time with our family. And I hope you'll go by the Resource Center. We order a big, huge supply of keys for kids. We use that when our kids were growing up. It's free. And they'll send it to your house for free or you can get it electronically. It's a little devotional to read with school-age children. It's fantastic. And it gives you the privilege to be a teacher of your own children, which is what we're supposed to be doing anyways, right? And then there's daily bread out there, and there's the Praises devotional book. There's things for adults and teenagers. We encourage you to get a good study Bible, like the Life Application Bible or the MacArthur Bible or Study Bible or the Daily Bible. And those footnotes will just feed your soul and it'll teach you. And so be a disciple who's discipling others. Find a mealtime every day where as a family you read something from God's Word and pray and talk together. It's not legalism. It's just fulfilling the principles in Deuteronomy that tell us, teach your children. You know, when you go by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, we're just applying that into our own daily lives. Where are we going? Where are we going? Well, we want to be purpose-driven working worshipers. That's where I believe God wants to lead us. Purpose-driven. Working and worshiping for God. So we know where we're going. Why? Through God's Word. And we're going to make a priority of worship. We're going to be a people. If we don't get anything else done in life, we're going to worship God daily. And then we know where we're going because we're committed to the privilege of working. I'm not here on a spectator journey. I'm here to serve God. And I love him so much, I can't serve anything else more than him. He's my first priority. I'm going to serve him. He comes first. He comes at the top of the list. I'm going to serve God whatever gifts he's given me. Oh, how sad it would be to come to the judgment. And as Jesus said in that day, many will say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, how sad it would be that you didn't find the narrow way. The narrow gate is through Christ alone. If you've not trusted him, oh, come to Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Trust Christ alone. But you know, it's also a sad thing to think as a believer who comes and trusts Christ and is born again and receives the Holy Spirit to have a big portion of our life wasted. And to come to the judgment seat of Christ where the fire tests whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone. And just to find out, you know, the bulk of your life was all about you without any thought of me. It wasn't lived for my glory. And it's burned up. You're in heaven. You're forgiven. You're a child of God. But there's no reward for eternity to cast at Jesus' feet because you just didn't take time to figure out where you were going. You didn't get serious about living as a worshiping worker and a worker who is worshiping. And so God help us to let our work flow out of our worship. God help us to be a worshiper who works for the glory of God and in God's strength. We need to be knowing where we're going. And if like Nehemiah, we'll stay true to the word, God will give us that clarity and allow us to be working worshipers to his glory.